Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
This is James 2:1-13. My brothers and sisters, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in shabby clothes also comes along. If you so show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the other who is poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God given those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you, and they are not the ones who are dragging you into court. Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Let's pray together. Father, another part of this letter to James says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." And so we pray that for ourselves this evening. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of us, that by your Spirit you would enable us to be doers of your word, people who love to be obedient to you. And we know that that is something that is a work that we can't establish by our own effort alone, but by the power of your Spirit in us. And so we pray that for ourselves this evening. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, great to be here. Let me add my welcome, particularly one or two who are new with us this evening. It's great to have you with us. Just do stick around at the end. We would love to meet you. My name is John. I'm the Associate Vicar here, and it'll be a great joy to connect with you. I want to tell you about a lady from my previous church called Jax. Jax, wonderful, down-to-earth woman from Cockfosters, and Jax is just bursting with love for those around her, especially for people who are hurting. Every week, Jax helps to run an inter-church initiative that she was very involved in setting up. There's a hot meal and friendship and care and a Bible study for people, some who are homeless, others who are in different vulnerable situations. You talk to her about them, and she has little stories of each person, just obvious care and affection for each person that she serves. And when you meet them, they speak with love and admiration of her. Every week you also find her volunteering in the church cafe, and she'll often be the one who's making a beeline for those who are sitting on their own. I used to discover as I went visiting members of the church family that she would often be going and seeing regularly older, isolated members of the church community. And all of this while raising a family of teenage boys. Now, there are people like that among us this evening as well. In particular, I want to mention Sally. Sally this evening and her heart for the vulnerable. Sally leads our ministry to the vulnerable. And she's out there every Sunday evening after the evening service, giving out sandwiches to the homeless. She's there every Monday morning at the Salvation Army. And I know that that team, the Salvation Army, and those who go out on a Sunday evening would love more help. They provide a welcome and care, company, clothes and advice of various kinds and love to those who need it. And I know she'd... Sally, could you just stick a hand in the air? Sorry, you probably don't want to, but that's Sally there. And so do go and chat to her if you would be interested in being involved. There's a couple of times in the week. The Salvation Army are doing things through the week and they would love more help with that. Now, people with hearts like that should get us thinking. How do you grow in that kind of love as a follower of Jesus? And we're going to see something of that this evening in our next bit of the book of James. We've been seeing that James, this book, it's all about steadfastness in the Christian life. And this evening, we're going to look at a steadfast love and how that grows in a follower of Jesus. So two big things for this evening. Steadfast love shows no favoritism, and steadfast love shows Christ-like mercy. That's where we're going this evening. Here's the first of those. Steadfast love shows no favoritism. And if you were here last week, you will know that the passage encouraged us to be slow to speak, quick to listen, to listen to one another, but also to listen to God's word. And so I would love to encourage you, do open your Bible at that passage, James chapter 2, so we can listen together again to what the Lord is saying to us this evening. James chapter 2, and I'm going to read again the first four verses for us. James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So if you want to be a person of steadfast love, James is saying, then there is no room for this favoritism. Look at how he begins. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Right up at the start of this passage, he's saying, look, remember who you've put your trust in. Jesus is none other, he says, than the glorious Lord, the one who is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, who's been there from all eternity, who has authority over all the world, but who, as we will come to remember at Christmas time, who didn't show his glory, his greatness, by staying in heaven, but came to earth. Not as a person of great wealth or status, but in a humble life, a lowly death on the cross. And James highlights that to say to us, look, God's standards of dealing with people are very different from the world. So that word that James uses for favoritism, it literally means receiving the face. Receiving the face. So making judgments about other people only on the basis of their external appearance, like judging a book by its cover. And we know what they say about that. And he's warning, look, don't decide that someone is unworthy of your time just because they look different to you, or they act different to you, or they think different to you, or they come from a different social or ethnic background to you. That is not, James says, how a person of steadfast love is supposed to operate. So he says, look, imagine that two men come into your gathering. One's a rich and influential man. One's a poor man. He's lacking in status. Well, look, how you treat the two of them, and in this case, giving particular attention to the rich man, maybe hoping that, to get something from him for your community, but demeaning the poor man, well, that reveals this sense that there was obviously a problem for whom James was writing to, making judgments. They were making judgments about who was worthy of their time, just on the external appearance. And James says, look, this is not how God, the living God, operates. Verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him? Now, James is not saying God sort of cares particularly more about poor people than rich people. God wants all to be saved. But he's pointing out that God does often call to faith many people who are materially poor. But as James says, they may be poor, but because of their trust in Christ, they have a wonderful inheritance. They're looking forward to spiritual riches of God's kingdom. They're rich in faith. And James is saying this because it shows us that wonderfully, God is operating differently to us. See, I think of myself, and maybe some of us are like this. We're so quick to judge others, aren't we? They say you make judgments about people easily in the first few seconds. And I wonder if you've done that. But God sees beyond that. He sees through to the spiritual need of each person. And he's a God who holds out loving mercy to all people. No exceptions, no distinctions. That's how the living God operates. Well, I discovered the story of a church minister who had been appointed to lead a church. And on the Sunday morning that he was due to be introduced to the congregation, they gathered in eager anticipation. Unknown to them, the new minister had dressed up as a homeless man. He stood around for half an hour, it's a true story, half an hour as people entered the church before the service. Only one person said hello to him. Then he entered and he sat down near the front of church over where Stu is there. And someone sort of came up to him and just encouraged him to move a bit further back. And then a little later in the service, one of the church leadership team, they stood up, they gave the notices, and they said, we're delighted this morning to welcome our new minister. Please come up and introduce yourself. And of course, you can imagine their shock as he walked down the middle of church, took off his outfit, his costume, and introduced himself and told them about the experience that he just had. John, I think you missed a trick when you first arrived here. You could have made a very dramatic entrance. But it's to make us think, to raise the question in us, how would we have done in that situation? Now, here I want to say, actually, we have a wonderful welcome in this church family. We've got loads of folk who are really good at making people feel welcome, whatever background, feel loved and included. I've seen that time and again since coming here. And a large number who've come new have said that to me as well, how welcome they felt. And that is just a great joy to see. We've just had the welcome tea, and that was a real product of the loving care of a number of us. And that is the kind of church we long to be, more and more. A place of, as our vision says, unconditional welcome. And so we can be encouraged by that, but the scriptures always encourage us to more love and to examine ourselves. And so it's just worth asking ourselves if there's any danger of this ever creeping into our own hearts, this kind of favoritism. And we can answer that question for ourselves if we think, are there perhaps particular people, particular kinds of people who I am tempted to avoid in some way? When they come into church, maybe people I don't talk to as much because of some perceived difference to me. I wonder, are there people who, by my actions, by your actions, just not treating them unkindly, but not really engaging with them either? And when we do that, we effectively consider them less worthy of our time and attention than others. And I wonder if there are times that any of us need to hear that word. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, verse 1, must not show favoritism. Or perhaps think of your life outside of church and who you pay attention to, who you befriend, who you get to know at work. Do you find yourself speaking in a more friendly way, perhaps to your CEO, than to the person who cleans your office? Do you try and be friends with those who you think will help you get on? Or with those who perhaps can't give anything to you in return? Are there certain neighbours who are easy to engage with, but others who we quietly avoid? Just think for yourself, just right now for a moment, are there kinds of people who personally you're tempted to treat in this kind of way? Just not to engage, not to give the same time of day as to others. We all do that at times, and so it's worth just in the silence of our hearts bringing that to God in confession. That might be something to bring to him later as well. Well, we need to hear James's warning not to judge the book by its cover, not on the basis of the external appearance, not presuming to know better than God, who is worthy of our time and attention. Steadfast love, he says, shows no favoritism. And instead, steadfast love shows Christ-like mercy. Christ-like mercy. Look with me again. I'm going to read from the second half of the passage from verse 8. James writes, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, what James is saying is that as Christians, we are to live by Jesus' commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he calls it the royal commandment, the royal law, because it comes from the lips of King Jesus. And he made clear that that is central to what it means to follow him. You may know when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. James is wanting us to see that when Jesus said that, he wasn't saying, look, love people who you like or who are popular or who you think are socially acceptable or who you hope to get things from. No, we don't get to pick and choose who our neighbors are. Jesus made clear our neighbors are everyone who we come into contact with. In fact, he says at one point, pray for your enemies. It includes our enemies. It includes people who are very different from us, people who we find hard to engage with. And so when we show favoritism, when we judge on the basis of the external appearances, James is saying it makes clear that we are lawbreakers. And you can't say, oh, because I'm doing all right in this area, I'm not sinning in this area, then I'm fine. Because he says, look, if you sin in this area, then you're a lawbreaker. And therefore, he says, verses 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, those are slightly tricky words. It's not immediately obvious what they're saying. As I've been looking at it, I think I'm convinced that what is going on here is that he's saying, look, God's law is the law that gives freedom. So living God's ways, according to his word, that is always the best way to go. That's the path of freedom. But God's law also shows us the kind of lives that we've led. It shows us whether we've been truly impacted by the mercy of Jesus. So when James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, I think he's speaking to those who haven't really grasped God's mercy. You see, if in a person's life there isn't real evidence of this kind of mercy, a heart of mercy, of compassion for the needy, it's a likely sign that they've not yet really grasped God's mercy, the mercy of Christ on the cross towards them. And James is warning of the judgment that's coming for those who don't accept God's mercy, his free offer for us, who live unmerciful lives. And if that's you in any way this evening, if you've yet to discover the mercy of Jesus, we would love to help you discover that more. We've got various things that you can do that will help you to engage with his message of mercy. Do come and talk to me. I would love to help you to think about how you begin a journey with Jesus. Because for the person who trusts in Jesus, James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a picture of a person who knows that they've been shown such steadfast love by Jesus that overflows in their life to others. And that's because mercy, this word mercy, is at the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of our faith. The Lord Jesus loved us, loved me, even when we were unlovely. Even when we'd done nothing to deserve it, he showers his mercy on us. And James is saying, look, the person who is gripped by that, well, they naturally become merciful to others. It hit me in a fresh way when I was preparing this sense of, I had done nothing to deserve God's mercy. Nothing at all. I deserved only his judgment. In fact, the word that James uses back in verse 2 for the poor man is a word that means destitute, deeply destitute or helpless. And in a sense, that's a good description of how I was before I met Jesus. I'm a person who deserved to have the doors of his kingdom slam shut on me. And instead, he opens his arms wide in love on the cross. And he's done that for you. He's loved you so much that he's come into the world and bled there and died there on the cross while saying, Father, forgive them. That is how much mercy he wants to lavish on you. And as we seek to have these kind of hearts of mercy to others that James is encouraging us to, that is the place to look. We look at the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. And the mercy begins to flow. It doesn't mean that comes easy. It can be really hard to live, to love in this way, to show mercy. Without God's help, we couldn't do it. And so we need to pray. But as we pray, we look to the Lord Jesus. We look to one of mercy. We see afresh the mercy he's lavished on us. And it begins to grow in our hearts. So if I can invite the band to come up and join me, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that we would have a fresh sense of the mercy of Jesus for us that overflows for others. And then we will sing together of that mercy. So let's just have a moment to pray together. God, our Father, your word this evening brings us up short. We recognize the places, the people where we find it hard to love. And we know that on our own, we can't summon up that kind of love. So we pray for your spirit to work in us, to show us again this evening the wonders of the mercy that you've lavished on us in Christ. And as we look at Jesus, as we look at him on that cross for us, We pray that you would melt our hearts in a fresh way, and that our hearts and our lives would respond in mercy to those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.